Turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. I realize that we have spent numerous Sundays together in this chapter. And I realize and understand that there are times when you can go overboard, but I have been convicted that we need to cover just one other aspect of this passage before we just plow forward into chapter 6. And that is because the fruit of the Spirit is such a familiar passage to the church and to us as Christians, and sometimes I wonder in the familiarity we lose the meaning. You see it there in your Bible, Galatians 5 and verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This is a list that many have memorized. Our joy clubbers, they even have a song that they sing and motions that go along with it about the fruit of the Spirit. What is it that Paul is desiring for the believers, the churches of Galatia, to glean from this passage? Certainly, we realize and see the comparison, the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about that. We talked about the two different lists. We talked about how there is the singular, the fruit of the Spirit. There's plural, the works of the flesh. How there is only one God who is holy, who is righteousness. He is truth. But there are all kinds of works of the flesh, numerous. And Paul writes at the end of that list of the works of the flesh and such like, meaning there are other things that our flesh can conjure up. Anything that can have to do about us and focus on me. And Paul certainly has battled that throughout this letter, the focus on the flesh and the focus on the faith. We think about these qualities, the fruit of the Spirit, and we look at them and we think about them in our own lives. And I believe this is exactly what Paul wanted to come to be, that the individuals in the church would come face to face with what it looks like for a person to truly walk in the Spirit of God. What does it look like when the Spirit of the Almighty God is indwelling in a person and that person is allowing himself to be controlled by that Spirit? In this context, he is choosing to walk that path. What does that look like? And Paul chooses to provide these 9 different qualities. Do I see these qualities in me? Do you see these qualities in you? Is the purpose of this list to confront those who are caught up looking for results and wanting to see a life lived in a certain way? Or is it to strip the legalist and the Judaizer of his own merits and to give all the credit to the Lord for a changed life? Certainly the flesh speaks of personal effort, personal merit. The fruit of the Spirit speaks of personal identity, and it's not about you, it's about Him, your Savior, and the Spirit living in you. I cannot escape the contrast that we find in verse 21 and 24. At the close of the list of the lusts of the flesh, works of the flesh. We read in the middle of verse 21, of the things which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There again, they which do such things. And then we come down to verse 24, and what do we read? And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know, dear ones, we so often try to do. And we look for these results in our lives as a result of us doing. When what we see in verse 24 is not about what you're doing, is it about who you are? They that are Christ's. Are you His? Because they that are Christ's, they have put to death, they have crucified those affections and lusts, the flesh with the affections and its lusts. Fruit speaks of evidence. This list helps me to know what a Christian life is supposed to look like, or better said, does look like. Does look like. If we spend our days trying to manufacture these qualities in us, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, if we spend our days trying to manufacture these qualities in us, you know what? We're probably not walking in the Spirit. Because the focus is what? Me. I'm trying to do this. What is exciting is that when we take a step back and we realize I don't need to try to manufacture all of these qualities in my life, listen, I need to work on just getting to know my God. I need to get to know my God. I need to cultivate that relationship with my God, realizing that as I cultivate a relationship with my God, these qualities will come. These will just bleed out. For this is who I am. I am Christ's. And I have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. And lest we miss the importance of relationship, the importance of my relationship and your relationship with the Almighty God, we review this again. Because we can walk away from a text like this saying, I need to love more. I think we could all agree with that, right? I need to love more. I need to be more meek. I need to be more gentle. God, give me more faith. And I'm not saying it's wrong to say these things, but you know what? The answer, the avenue towards those things is getting to know our God. Is cultivating a relationship with Him. So the challenge is this, church. You may know the fruit of the Spirit, but if you spend no time or little time with God, you don't expose yourself to His Scripture. You're not investing in a relationship with Him. Then what's going to come out? What's going to be the fruit? The cultivate, you try to manufacture just love or meekness or all of those kinds of things. Yeah, you might get a result for a while. But why? Why are you doing this? Is it because you're Christ's? Or is it because you just want to be a better person? You realize people in the world can, they can love, or they can be meek. Now, their definitions are a little bit different, though, aren't they? They're doing so with them as the center. Whereas with Paul here, he reminds us, they that are whose? Christ's. And we as the church and we as the Christians, let us never tire of being about Jesus, of being about Christ, of our identity being, I'm His. And that is what drives my life. I am His, and so therefore, as He died on the cross to pay for my sin, so I have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. Do you have a struggle with the lust of the flesh, with the works of the flesh? I believe if we're honest, we do. Yes, right? We do. Is the answer to that just try to love more? Just try to be more meek? Try to, oh God, help me to be more good? It's coming back to what he already said in Galatians 2:20. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So often, the stumbling block to our growth is our perspective. And may we realize, as we think of the fruit of the Spirit, it's not about me manufacturing these in my life. It's about abiding in Christ. Indeed, this is what Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15. He said, abide in me and I in you. He said, for without me you can do nothing. So, Paul says this to the church then, if we live in the Spirit, if that's the state of being in your life, if you are living in the Spirit, then we walk in the Spirit. Then we live in the Spirit. If we as Christians today, if we as a church make the claim that the Spirit of God is living within us, then therefore we ought to be walking in the Spirit. The two things go hand in hand. I've often wrestled with how verse 26 fits. Perhaps you have, maybe it's just me. But I believe I've understood. Because what Paul is realizing is that it's so easy for us as a people to become focused on us and not on Christ. And so therefore, he says, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be. Now, this is what the negative is. This is what happens to those who are not walking in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vain glory. That's focusing on me. Making life about me, which just results in an emptiness and a void, a vanity. And this is what can happen, is that the church and people become self-focused. It could even be a spiritual self-focused, and I'm trying to love more. I'm trying to make those fruit of the Spirit more a part of my life. Oh, Paul says, no, no. Let us not be desirous of vain glory focused on me. He adds more, provoking one another, looking to cause trouble with others. That is, I see you got a problem in this area. And you try to cause trouble, provoking, irritating, or envying one another, wanting what the other has, and becomes the focus of your heart. Do you see the one another's in here? When you see the one another, do you realize that involves relationship? That involves interpersonal relationships? I mean, we've talked about Christ, our identity in Christ. We are His. And now Paul says, you need to walk in the Spirit. Yes, this is not a self-focus. It's about me. This is not a provoking one another and irritating others and causing issues in interpersonal relationships. I'm more spiritual than you, or why don't you love like that person? Oh, you know how it can go. We can do it so quickly in our minds. And when we justify, if we don't say anything, it's okay. But you know what? The way we're thinking should really clarify for us where we stand. And the issue is not, oh, I got to go back and try to work on this fruit of the Spirit. The point is, no, I need to go back and spend time with my God. I need to cultivate and realize once again, I am crucified with Christ. I am His and have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. That is what is true about you as a Christian, as a follower of God. The outflow of such a beautiful relationship is this fruit. And I want to tell you, it's good fruit, isn't it? Love. Joy. And when we think of these things, don't just think of them as something on a poster on your wall. As a word in the dictionary that has a definition behind it. But think of it as the supernatural work of God flowing out of you, making you live, causing you to be someone different, someone beautiful in the sight of God because of Jesus Christ. Think of it in the context of the vertical relationship. I know Jesus Christ, and because of that, I love, I am kind, and I am gentle. Think of it in the context of horizontal relationships and what love really means to a brother or sister when it flows from them to you and you to them. Of what joy means. Don't you like to be around people that have a joy? What does it do to you? What does it do to you when somebody has a joy that's just within them? A supernatural delight in God. Just talking about it puts a smile on my face. And boy, doesn't it feel good just to smile? You see, a joy doesn't demand beautiful circumstances. It's just the truth of a beautiful God. Peace. Our world clamors for peace. We clamor for peace in our relationships. Don't isolate and pull these fruit away from real life, real circumstances, but realize that peace comes from knowing our God. When I think of peace, and peace is something that I long for in my spirit. And I think of it in terms of Philippians chapter 4, where it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep," oh, I love that, "keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Jesus told his disciples on the night before he was, the night he was betrayed, that they would find great trouble, but he would bring great peace. I want to read for you from that in John chapter 14. In verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." How is that possible without an intimate relationship with Jesus? How can you really have that peace? And you know, the ministry of the Spirit of God is a continuation of what Jesus was teaching his disciples. And he reminds us of those truths over and over and over again. Love and joy and peace, beautiful truths. Long suffering. Many translations use the word patience. How you doing with that one? Are there things in your life you long for? You long to see happen? And it's just taken a long time. These qualities are there because a relationship with God is there. Gentleness. Some translations will say kindness. Goodness. Faith. Meekness. That's one that's often misunderstood. Other translations will say humility, or even some translate it as gentleness. I still like that old definition I heard a long time ago, and it's power under control. I love thinking about how it's the Bible describes only two people, to my knowledge, that were meek, Moses and the Lord Jesus. And that specifically speaking of the day when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey. A meekness. A temperance. A self-control, as other translations would put it. You see, these are terms that our world can use. Our world will talk about, our world would encourage, our world likes people that love and are meek and temperance and full of goodness and gentleness. Our world likes those things, but that's not the definitions that we're going by. You see, these are fruit of the Spirit, therefore they are defined by God Himself. And a fun exercise, if you would like one, is to take these fruit of the Spirit and explore how they are manifested in Jesus' life. And how do you see the meekness come out of the Lord Jesus Christ? When he had all the power at his fingertips, he could declare what he wanted to declare, and yet he chose not to. He accepted the praise and he accepted the worship, and he could have done incredible things that day riding into the temple, but no, he accepted the praise. The praise belonging to God, for he is God. Remember, you are Christ's. The spirit we're talking about is the very spirit of God. There is only one God. And so there is a unity in these various persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you find yourself getting caught up with a self-focus, a vain conceit, a this is about me and my life? In relationships, do you find there is a provoking? In other words, you poke at others, hoping they don't poke back in return. Do you look around and see what other people have, or how well they may be doing, and make that the focus of your affections? Dear ones, this affects relationships. And this is evidence of a not walking in the Spirit. You are Christ's. And when Christ saved you, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you chose to crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts. And Paul's call is live that way. Live that way. We have no excuse, church. We have no excuse. We are to live as Christ lived. And we must not be content of just plodding along and just getting by in our lives spiritually, but continuing to cultivate a relationship with the Almighty God, of worship, of getting to know Him, growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as you do that, your life will be a tremendous testimony of the Lord Jesus. Well, this all leads into what chapter 6 begins, relationships with others. As we realize how important our relationship is with Christ, we realize we live in relationships with other people. We have brethren and sisters. There are some who may be overtaken in a fault, a trespass, or sin. And Paul says, you which are spiritual. That's interesting, isn't it? This is where context is so key. Because how do you think Paul wants us to define that, spiritual? Well, the context dictates for us what that looks like and what that means, doesn't it? Because he has just talked about, you are Christ's. You've crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. You're walking in the Spirit, and flowing out from you these qualities that point to a great God. Those are what creates this environment for restoration, for confrontation. I guess some of us, we might say then, well, it's never going to happen. Mm-mm-mm. Don't go there. Because what you are doing is you are saying, I'm not willing. to walk in the Spirit. There's not a pride here. There's not an exaltation. There's no pointing around. Paul doesn't name names and saying, look at this person and look at this person. They're walking the Spirit and they're not. No, he says, you need to walk in the Spirit. You'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you are spiritual. Help those, restore those who have been overcome in a fault. Why? You do it in a spirit of meekness, because considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Listen, we are all mortal people. Yes, we still have a flesh. And from this, my understanding is that Paul realizes the intensity of the struggle. But if we didn't realize that there was an alternative to living in the flesh, then why would we ever consider doing so? The alternative is walking in the Spirit. And so Paul lays that out before us so that we know that's there and it's the expectation for us as followers of Christ. And from that standpoint, we are able to help restore those who've been overtaken in a fault. You notice there that restoration is so key. Restoration is driving this. Restoring such a one in the spirit of meekness, with a power and with an authority that is gentle, that is under control. Realizing all along that you too can be overcome by a fault, by a sin, by a trespass. So bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So with this, we are reminded again, who are you? Who are you? Are you Christ's? They that are Christ's, it's have crucified the flesh. It's something that has been done. It's done. You who are Christ, you've crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And you might say, Pastor, but it's still there. It's still a struggle. Yes, it is. Hence, this passage is here, reminding us there is that alternative. There is that glorious opportunity of walking in the Spirit. And so do so. Do so. I trust as we have spent time looking at the Spirit of God and walking in the Spirit, that your eyes have been opened afresh to who the Spirit is, to the Spirit's role in your life and involvement. And I trust you're encouraged to not go home and try to manufacture things. No, to go home and get to know your God. Enjoy Him. It's worth it. You'll be with Him forever. Start now. Start enjoying Him. Because as you do, you're going to have an impact on the lives of other people around you. Because these fruit of the Spirit is not for you. This is not just to make you have a good name or make you a better person. This is to exalt the name of Jesus, that those around us might experience Him. His love. His joy. his peace. His long-suffering, his gentleness, his goodness, his faith, his meekness, his temperance. You won't find it anywhere else. And our world won't find it anywhere else. So it's up to the church. It's up to you. You know the truth. You've got the inside track. Because God wants you to know it. And he wants you to live it. So thank you, God. Thank you for exhorting us today. Help us to be teachable. Help us to hear the truth and to live it. Thank you that we can know you. In Jesus' name, amen.